Your tender mercies are new every morning. You always have something new that you want to say to us, and that great is your faithfulness. And so God, today when we come to the Bible, I ask that you would help us to understand what we're reading, and that you'd help us to not only be hearers of the word, but also doers. We thank you, Lord, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In case you don't know, you can listen to previous messages on our website or through iTunes. You can find out more about us on Twitter or Facebook. We have started a new series. We've been a couple weeks in already on the book of 1 John. Now, this is a small book all the way to the right, shortly before the book of Revelation. And so we are on chapter 3 today, and I'm going to read chapter 3. This morning in just a moment, but I just want to give you a little bit of introduction. I know the summer, not everyone can be with us every Sunday, so just kind of give you a little background just real quick. The John who writes this letter is John who was not only a biological cousin to Jesus, but he was also one of the disciples. He is the John that is the first of the three that's always mentioned. When they list the disciples, it's usually Peter, James, and John. And so John is the John that you see in the painting of the Last Supper, leaning on Jesus. He's the one that has a reputation of being very close in a personal relationship with Jesus. And it helps us when we read this or some of his other writings that are in the New Testament. The book of John, the first one, when you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's also him. And the Revelation, or properly titled, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. What you notice at the beginning of each of the things that John has written that we have to read, he starts with talking about Jesus. And so if we were to break down the book by big themes to try to make Bible study a little bit easier for you, the easiest way to do that is to call it Walk in Light, Walk in Love. Now, it's really helpful for you to understand that this is meant to be a circulating letter. This was before telephones, okay? So not only could they not text each other what they wanted to say, this is before phones. And so this is meant to be a letter that would be copied. It was written to be copied, and so that multiple people could read it. Now, at this point, we're almost 100 years after Jesus, and John has served as one of the primary elders of the church that started in Jerusalem. You may be familiar with the story in the book of Acts, which is just a continuation of the book of Luke, where Luke writes about what happened. 3,000 people coming to Christ right away, boom, instant church. John is one of the elders helping Peter lead that church in Jerusalem. And so when he writes, we need to understand who he is, what he's writing about, who he's writing to, why he's writing, where they are, when, so on and so forth. It really helps you to understand. Now, not only did John spend most of his time in Jerusalem, which we kind of want to understand what we're talking about. This is Jerusalem down here. You may recognize the region if you, you know, keep up with news and whatnot. But then later in his life, John moved from Jerusalem to Ephesus, is a city over here. It was a port city like Baltimore, important with trade. This is what Jerusalem looked like when John was there. It's ancient Jerusalem. This is what Jerusalem looks like now. And then what we don't know is if he was in Jerusalem when he wrote it or if he was in Ephesus when he wrote it. This is what Ephesus looks like today. It's a port city, but it's actually not as big, not as important as it was when John lived there. This is the ancient theater, the way it looks today. 25,000 seats that was in Ephesus at that time. We've talked before, we spent a good deal of time explaining this, but both cities were important to trade, were important to politics, were important to religion, were important in sports even. Both cities had very diverse populations. People were very diverse in education, in religion, in ethnicity, in economy. Very diverse cities, very important cities, and that's who John is writing this letter to. So if you break down the letter, and remember, he didn't put numbers in, okay? That was put in later. But if you look in your Bible and you look at the chapters 1 through 5, we're right in the middle right now, chapter 3 today. If you were to break it down, the themes, the big ideas, God is light, God is love, God is life, okay? God is light, God is love, God is life. Now let's go to your Bible and let's go ahead and read chapter 3, okay? First John, you got to take a right-hand turn there, go towards the back. We're going to read chapter 3. It's page 1001 for me. Okay, everyone ready? Yeah. Okay, so some of you are still awake. We'll use the buddy system today to keep each other awake. Okay. See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as He is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in Him. Anyone who continues to live in Him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know Him or understand who He is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, your brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident that when we stand before God, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and He knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. And we will receive from Him whatever we ask because we obey Him and do the things that please Him. And this is His commandment. We must believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with Him, and He with them. And we know He lives in us because the Spirit He gave us lives in us. All right. Now, this one is almost as long as last week's, but thankfully not quite as confusing. So, as we start with the beginning of the chapter, one thing that you really want to be mindful of is that this guy has a personal relationship with most of the people who are reading this. And you know, when you have a relationship with someone else, you kind of have a sense of what they like and what they don't like, what they might be insecure about, what they might feel confident about. I know that Josh likes the Orioles. I know that Josh wishes he could be sitting with Dan, Lynette, and Rebecca and I today when we go to the game. And he might be at the game himself. Now, I haven't known Josh long enough to know what he's insecure about. Now, this is coming from John, who knows what they're insecure about. And he makes a point. We told a funny story last week about John historically and how he loved to use the word children. You have to listen. He's telling them, reminding them, we are children of God. Now, remember, he's writing to them because there are almost everyone that has now come into what we now call the church didn't get the privilege of seeing Jesus with their own eyes, of putting their hands on Him, of hearing His voice with their own ears. And so John is writing to all of them to explain more about who Jesus really is, right? And a part of that, in that relationship, people were describing Jesus as the Son of God. Well, John is rightfully saying, and some of what we're going to talk about today, you have to understand we're trying to do good Bible study. And what good Bible study will do is give you something to think about and something to do something about, and it will be connected with the big ideas, and the big ideas that are easy to find in other parts of the Bible as well. Does that make sense? Okay. I don't know, did you enjoy, we don't always do this, one chapter at a time. Maybe you've had a chance to read the chapters as we've been going. You got a chance before today to read chapter 3. Guess what? The next 2 weeks are shorter chapters. And he starts with, "See how very much our Father loves us." Now remember, love is the theme of the letter. And the love word here is agape, God's sacrificial love for us. It's used more than 40 times. When he's writing this, see how much God agapes us. See how much he loves us, that he calls us his children. Now, I don't know exactly how grounded you are, but it's really healthy to stop and remember that you're really just a kid. I remember the first time I got a corporate training job where my job was not only to hire and fire people, but also to train them in a corporate sense. And that my first week, I thought, I don't know what my boss was thinking giving me this job. Almost everyone in my group that I was training was older than me, some double my age. And one thing that helps me is a trick that Ben the Prime, the other Ben here, also uses, and that is to imagine them as kindergartners. Or as middle schoolers. Like, we're all really kids, right? I mean, let's be honest. Inside every one of us, there's a kid. You really should probably stop trying to pretend to be an adult. You probably won't be as tired at the end of the day, as stressed at the end of the... Hello? Lisa, are you with me there? Yeah. You know what I'm saying, right? I mean, there's some times where we just have to remember where even when that person is barking at us and they're upset, they're a kid. Yeah. And it's helpful when we're loving each other the way John, Pastor John, is giving us advice to remember that we're all kids. But not just any kids, we are the children of God. I don't know if you've ever had this conversation with a friend. You know the people that... Yeah, I'll never understand those people. Those are the worst people. Even those people, right, are children of God. Yeah. Now, they may not have woken up to the fact, but they still are. Mm-hmm. Sorry, was it too early in the morning for that? They're still children of God. And we still have to relate to them that way. But it helps if you first look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm a child of God. Because at the end of the day, whatever it is that you're insecure about, whatever it is that you are afraid of, whatever it is that you are worrying about or stressed about, really doesn't matter that much. Right? If you are a child of the living God. Now, that we got to remember, that is a big theme, it's a big idea here and in John's other writings and in the Bible. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Now, this is really important. And one thing that we didn't spend time on last week in chapter 2 that we'll spend just a little bit of time here right now is this idea of the world. Have you ever heard church people use that word, the world? Okay. What John is doing in this little phrase is he's trying to push us off of the idea of it's us versus them. It's not like the old black and white Western movies where all the good guys have the white hats and all the bad guys have the black hats. Hello? That's not what it's about. And John is trying to say, John's trying to help us understand, it's not us versus them. Now, we got to remember, and we've talked about this the last couple of weeks, that a part of what was going on in the church, in Jerusalem, and in Ephesus, was a group of people that we now historically call the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were basically people that were setting themselves up as experts. Hey, Look at me. I've got something to say. Not a God idea. Not a Bible idea, right? They were standing up in the church and they're saying, we've got ideas about who we think Jesus is. And we've talked before, one of the main things that was going on is that they were saying that Jesus was not fully human. That was the first bad idea about Jesus that really started to get mixed in with the church. And that's one of the things that John is trying to address. But another thing that they said, hey, we are spiritual. Everything in the natural world is evil. That was one of the things that they said. Well, we know that's not true. God created the world. Right. He created the dirt. He created the trees. He created the plants. He created the animals. And he created you. Uh-huh. Right? So we know that not everything in the material world is evil. So even the people that you don't like, they are creations of the Creator. Now, we talked before, the personal name of God, Yahweh, the Creator and the Redeemer. That's the big idea in when God described himself, when someone said, hey, God, what's your name? What do you call yourself? That's what he said. I am the Creator and I am the Redeemer, which means that even when things go bad, even when that person is at their worst, that God can redeem them. Are you with me? So what is easy to miss is that when John's saying here, hey, but the people who belong to this world you talk about, those people, right, don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Now, this is important. They were saying, hey, the Gnostics were saying, we know something. You need to know what we know. What John was saying is that that doesn't matter. What matters is if you know him. Yeah. And what he's saying is they don't recognize that we are true believers because they don't know God. And what he's actually saying, if you dig deep and you read this and you read the language, you look at the grammar and you look at what he's saying in these other books, is it's not us versus them. Mm-hmm. It's just you need to overlook it because they're overlooking him.
Right.
It's not us versus them. And I just want to pause for a second and say, we turn off a lot of people who love God, would want to seek Jesus, but hate the church, have a bad idea about the church, when we turn things into a culture war that doesn't exist. John was actually writing, there are not Christian and secular molecules. There are not sanctified and unsanctified people. What do we have? There are sinners and forgiven sinners. Mm-hmm. Why do you think you hear me say constantly in this church there's no perfect people allowed? Because we got to massage, you got to get it into our system that it's not us versus them. We are not better than them. We are all children of the living God. Mm-hmm. Now, but you notice, this letter, he didn't write it to people that were not believers. He wrote it to church folk. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Believers that were, at this point, thousands, tens of thousands of believers that were ethnically, educationally, economically diverse. Now, when you hear these people, those people, phrases like that, you automatically think somebody who's either a different education level than you, a different economy, hello? A different ethnicity, right? That's who John was writing to. He's saying, listen, we are all children of the living God. Is this helping you yet? Right? Okay, let's look at the next chunk. Next big idea here. Now, well, just real quick, you can't pass over him talking about Jesus' return. Eager expectation. Let me tell you, if John saw today the way people use the book of Revelation, he would just go throw up in the bushes. The whole thing is about us anticipating happy, anticipating the return of Christ. That's the point. Right? And he's saying that, listen, if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, one of his biggest themes, if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we want him to return, and it's easy for us to keep ourselves pure. Okay, verse 4. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins. There's no sin in him. Now, notice the language. Anyone who continues to live in, anyone who keeps on sinning, right? Verse 8, when people keep on sinning. Verse 9, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them, so they can't keep on sinning because they are the children of God. So now we can tell who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Now, it's easy to get caught up in weird stuff in this passage and to miss the big idea, okay? We're in the wrong one. Go ahead and minimize this and look on the desktop for 1 John 3. So what's going on in the background is that these Gnostics, these people that have started to mix in the church, and some are calling themselves believers, some are not believers, but they're saying, hey, this group of people, these Jesus freaks, are getting bigger and bigger, and there's something going on, and there's business to be had here. And so what they would do is they'd say, hey, I'm an expert. Look at me. Listen to me. I've got something to say. Because in these cities, there's places of public forum, there's places where you can hold debate, there's places where someone could stand up, i.e. today, Twitter, Facebook, blogs, whatever. Hey, I'm a Christian. Look at me and listen to me. I have learned something. I know something that you need to know. Okay? And so what they were saying, there was two big ideas. Now, we talked before about how two main groups of people here that had come into the church were either from paganism, that was a real religion with all kind of weird sexual stuff, animal sacrifices, all different kinds of stuff going on. And then you also had people coming out of the Jewish faith, Judaizers as they would call them, coming in, and two different big approaches. Now, from this group that were setting themselves up as experts, hey, look at me, I've got something to say. Two big thoughts were happening here. Look, I've learned something. You can serve Jesus and do whatever you want. You don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to learn about God. You don't need to live a holy life. You can still go to the temple prostitute. You can still do what you want to do. You can still steal. You can still do your business in a corrupt way. This was one of the biggest idea that the Gnostics then, when John was writing, we know from historical documents, and still now, we're trying to say, hey, look at me. You can come to Jesus and do whatever you want. Now, there was another group of people that were saying, hey, look at me. I've got something to say. I've learned something about God. You can come to God if you do whatever I want. It was a religious, legalistic, outside behavior. And this was really from the Judaizers. Well, you need to come and get circumcised. You need to memorize the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. You need to come in through all this Talmudic law. Right? There was all this legalistic, you can come to God if you do whatever I want. And what John, who had been a witness of everything that Jesus had to say, and Peter and the others and Paul were writing is, no. It's simple, but it's not like that. It's not you can come to Jesus and do whatever you want, and it's not you can come to Jesus if you do whatever I want. It's you can come to Jesus when you love like Jesus. Right? It's a very simple confession of my sins. Right? Confession of my sins, confession of my faith in Jesus. That's it. At that point, salvation is done. I don't need to, because what we had with the pagans, that, hey, do whatever you want, was very much a lust thing. Get. I want to get anything and everything I can. Versus the other side, which was a legalistic, do whatever I want, you need to prove to me that you're a holy person. Do you realize that you can miss God both ways? Yeah. Where you can miss God by coming to Him just for what you can get out of Him, and you can miss God by coming to Him just to prove who you are? Mm-hmm. These are the big ideas that was going on in their day at that time. That is what he is writing about. And what you notice here, he talks about the people who keep on doing something, mm-hmm. Right? Who keep on doing something. So the two verses that we've already highlighted real quick to contrast this, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. And chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus is the sacrifice that atones for our sin. And not only our sins, but the sins of the world. Now, what John writes about this, it's the people who keep on doing this and keep on are making a practice of. He is helping develop in them this idea that it's about the direction that your life arc is going. Whoa, PB, that was some cotton candy terminology. What are you talking about? Okay, let's explain that. When you have a baby, they mess their pants every day, right? Come on, Ronald Jr., help me out there, right? Yeah, I mean, your son is the man, but that baby is messing his pants every day, right? Now, but you don't want him to mess his pants every day for the rest of his life, right? No, right? What happens is, as we grow as babies, you are designed to grow in a way where you mess your pants less frequently, right? Let's change subjects because this is potty humor. This is the Mekong River between Vietnam and Cambodia. My sister, her family, they see this river every week. Okay, they're right there. Chris has seen it before. This is the only river in the world that actually changes direction. Once a year, the direction of the flow of water completely changes. It reverses course. Now, to explain the science behind that would take too long. It's a once-a-year thing. So if I ask you, which direction does this river flow, what do you say? What time of year is it, right? This is the teacher. That's the teacher question. You would probably describe it as the direction that it flows most of the time, right? Now, we know, where am I going with this? Follow me for 1 second. 1 John 1:8. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves. We are not living in the truth. John is not recommending that we try to become perfectly blameless. Okay? Now, he's saying we need to love God. We need to grow. We need to mature. We should sin less. We don't make a practice of sinning. But he's not saying that when you make one mistake for the rest of your life, you're no longer a child of God. I don't want you to get discouraged. Are you with me? I don't want you to get discouraged. And that's a part of what Pastor John is saying here. Listen, it's about which direction is the influence going. And you generally know, right? Am I in a point where I'm starting to sin less? Or am I in a point where I am sinning more? Which direction am I heading? We've talked before. I mean, that's what repentance is about. Repentance means I turn around. I was going this way, pursuing my own way, my own stuff, my own desires, my own dreams, my own whatever, my cravings. Last week we talked about lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Right? I had my own swagger. When I repent, I confess my sins and I turn and I put my trust in Jesus. Right? My complete trust, my reliance, as he says later in this chapter. It's about which direction am I going, not have I been perfect in the past 24 hours. Now, what John's saying is, listen, there's no excuses. And he's saying it like this. Hey, if you make a practice of sinning, you don't know God. Not to be legalistic, but to just call it what it is. Right? It's a very simple, hey, let's call it what it is. Let's not fake it. If you're making a practice of sinning, then you're not being consciously aware of Jesus, who he is. Yeah. You're not eagerly anticipating his return while you're talking trash. Mm-hmm. Right? If gossip is your deal, while you're gossiping and while you're making that sin, you're not eagerly anticipating Jesus' return at that moment. Right? Which direction is your river going? Now, verse 11 is where this really the pivot point in the whole letter. Okay? And this is where he really drills down. He's started by laying out who Jesus is, making it really clear that we understand Jesus was 100% God, 100% man, that he atones for our sin, that we understand repentance. And then he turns to one of the main themes of the book of what a true understanding of who Jesus is and our personal relationship with him, what that does in our life, what the results are. Okay? And the results are this message we've heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Now, on purpose, he doesn't use the love Greek word for friendship, phileo, where we get Philadelphia. He uses the love word from agape, the same word that is used throughout the Bible in the New Testament to describe God's sacrificial love for us. Whoa. What? John, what are you talking about? I'm not God. So let's walk through this just real quick, okay? What do we've already kind of learned, observed, what do we learn from this part of the letter? God's love will help us love each other. You need to start by giving up on trying to do this on your own. Should I say that again? You need to start by giving up on trying to do this on your own. God doesn't ask you to love other people with your love. He's using the word here, telling us we should love each other with God's love. So it's literally me asking God, God, help me love my wife with your love that you have for her. And God, help me love that person too with your love. Are you tracking?
Yeah.
Right? God's love will grow in us as we keep ourselves in him faithfully. Now, we talked a little bit about that last week. Let's drill down just a little bit deeper. When God's love grows in us, we are better able to follow Jesus. Right? That's true. Right? We talked before, the fear of God, a constant conscious awareness that God is with us, and love other people with a God kind of love. When I'm keeping myself, you know, it's hot, you know, kid, you run out, you turn the hose on, you know, you after you learn the lesson the first time, you hold it away so the warm water gets out on the grass first, and then you put it over your head. Right? Nah. God wants you to keep the hose over your head. If I keep a constant awareness of how God loves me, then it's easier for me to love someone else the same way. Right? Now, what you need to understand is that this is an inside-out change, that what John is describing is not a to-do list of religion. He's not saying, you will be holy if you do whatever I want you to do. Right? And it doesn't work if you do whatever you want to do, right? In your lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But this, you showing other people God's sacrificial love is possible when it's the results of your relationship with Jesus. When it's natural, where even when things are stressful, that's what's squeezed out of you. Does that make sense? Now, this agape word, we talked a little bit on Father's Day when we were looking at 1 Corinthians 13. The Greeks had this symbol for the word eros, where we get the word erotic or self-serving love. Their symbol for that was like an E, but an E where you had the head of a snake and then the tail wrapped around so that the snake was eating its own tail. Which, if you studied philosophy in college, would be like your narcissism, right? So that was their symbol for self-serving love. What Pastor John is telling us is that we should not have love with a hook in it, right? Love that's twisted back on itself. Love that's all about what I can get out of you. Hello? Yeah. We should not love other people with the love for everything I can get out of it, but instead straight love,
yeah.
Right? Straight as in a straight line, straight as in the nail that we see in the picture there. God's agape kind of love is not for what I can get out of you. That's not, God created the whole world. What's he going to get out of me that he couldn't do better himself? Hello? Right? God doesn't love us for what he can get out of us. So God, Pastor John is challenging us here that if we can continue to be changed by God's love for us, that then we can love other people with the same kind of straight love. That's worth chewing on for a while, right? That's worth really trying to digest. Now, let's get practical just for... sorry, let me glance at this just real quick. Let's get practical just real quick before we finish out the book here. No, I'm sorry. Let's do verse 16 first. Verse 16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. Well, that's really all we need to know. That's how we know what real love is. He laid his life down for us. And we have in here truth in action. I mean, even John Mayer knows that love is a verb, right? John continues to write and say, listen, if you say that you love somebody, but you won't help them out when they have a bill to pay or they need something, then what is that? Right? That's what John is saying. See, love is shown by its actions. Now, love isn't the action itself, but that's how it's shown. Right? It's really easy to say, oh, I would die for you. But I'm not picking that up. I'm not cleaning that up. I'm not taking care of you that way. I'm not going to talk nice to you. Well, but I'd die for you. Well, what's that? What's that? That's what John is saying here. He's saying, listen, show it in your actions. Now, let's just skip down 23. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Now, this word believe that he uses there is that complete trust, that reliance. That is, I am believing in Jesus. I'm putting my full weight into Jesus. I'm living in a way that if Jesus isn't real, makes no sense. Like getting out of bed to come here. If Jesus isn't real, what are you doing here? Right? That's what he's talking, a complete reliance. Like us moving from the West Coast to here to get this thing to start from scratch. If Jesus isn't real, no sense. Right? What's that all about? Now, believe, completely rely on Jesus, and agape each other. Now, he doesn't say agape each other and believe in Jesus. The order is important. Because you can't love somebody else with God's kind of love unless you first are a believer. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you haven't come to that place, we're here for you. In a moment, we're going to have communion and we're going to have a time of prayer. We would love to pray for you and help you come to that place of being a believer that is alive in Christ. How many of you think that's a good idea? Yes. Right? So you can't do this if you're not first a believer. And we don't have enough time for it today, but what is often repeated here is that the Spirit is a sign that we are a believer. Now, just real quick to comment, there's a right here, the last verse of this chapter, and was mentioned last week in chapter 2 as well. He's talking about a personal relationship. He's referring to what Jesus said after Jesus was resurrected, walked the earth. He told them, this is what you're going to do, but wait until the Spirit comes. And then the Spirit came, and that's when they did what they were supposed to do. What he's talking about, and he told them, you go back to John chapter 14 and in John's letter, why the Spirit? John quotes Jesus as saying, the Spirit will guide us in truth. Okay? How do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? Okay, well, first of all, if you are hearing from God, if I open up the Bible and the Holy Spirit helps me understand what I'm reading, okay, if I turn off everything that I have with a screen and I listen to the voice of God, I hear the voice of God, it's confirmed in my Bible, I talk to other believers, I have a vibrant, personal relationship with God. If you, in a Bible terms, if you are able to say, Jesus, I believe in you and I repent of my sins. The Bible tells us you can only do that if the Spirit gives you the ability to. So that moment, that begins your relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's a sign that God's love is on you and that this is possible. So, I've told you before, I always ask, okay, so what? So what do I do about this? So how do I agape? How do I love other people with a sacrificial love? Well, as much as I hate to say this, the first thing that you really need to do is be there. We have a problem today here in Baltimore City with people who say they love each other who are not there. You know what I'm talking about? Now, we also have a problem with people who, when they are there, they're not really there. You know this old phrase from the 60s, be here now. No, really, you should try it. We have a problem, and those of us with smartphones particularly, not being present. Hello? I'm living with everyone in here. It's amazing. Some of you might be old enough to remember when cell phones look like that. Some of us might be old enough to remember 1997, the first real TV commercial about cell phones done by AT&T. It was a professional mom putting on her earrings, coming in, putting on her shoes, and putting files in her briefcase, getting ready to head out the door. Three little girls trying to make themselves breakfast, you know, the little one in diapers, dumping the milk on the floor, and the whole thing going on. And the babysitter's coming in for the day shift, you know, to take over and help take care of the girls. And the oldest is saying, you know, you got to go to work. And yes, I have to go to work. And she's saying, can we go to the beach? No, I've got to pay for this, and I have a really important meeting with a client. And the second, the younger girl says, Mommy, when can I be a client? And the mom looks at her cell phone and looks at the girls and says, you've got 5 minutes to get ready or I'm going to the beach without you. And then it's girls just want to have fun, and they're at the beach. And then the cell phone rings with the client. The mommy's picking it up, and the youngest goes, it's time for a meeting. The cell phone is advertised as this answer to I can have more time with my family, less time at the office because of this. Now, it can still be used that way. I know. What is this craziness I speak of? It can still be used that way. It can stay in your pocket. Y'all don't like me right now. It can stay in your pocket when you are face to face. Do you know that there are some retail stores that train their staff that if there is a customer standing in front of you, you never answer the phone? If they catch you answering the phone when there is a person in front of you, your pay is docked. How do I agape the people that are in my life? How do I love them in a sacrificial way? Where if I care about them more than I care about myself, I will be here now. I will be present. I will look at them. You know, I'm human. I come back from a meeting and come into the house and my kids are running around and I have those moments where I realize they just want me to look at them. Those of you that are parents, you know what I'm talking about. They just want me to look at them and see what they're showing me. They want me to look and they want me to listen. Right? This sounds so simple. Okay. Let me follow you around for 24 hours, right? Look at the people that are in your life. Listen to the people that are in your life. And yes, even that nasty coworker. How do I show God's sacrificial love? Be there. Be present. Be aware. Look. Listen to them. Ask them questions. And when you ask them questions, listen to them. There's nobody perfect in this room. Come on, right? Right? None of us are perfect in this. It's so much easier for us to talk about ourselves, right, than to ask questions and be interested in what's going on in the other person's life. But this is a very simple, elementary first step. How do I agape? How do I show God's kind of love to someone else? Be there, be present, look, listen, ask questions, and find a need and meet it. Do you know that if you find a need in your neighbor's life, you don't need to come to me and get the church to write a check? Do you know that you can do something about that? You have permission. You don't need me to sign the permission slip. Just be Jesus. Right? Find a need and meet it. Now, you know, last week we had about 40 people enjoying food and everything. I saw some of that. And so I know that I'm preaching to the choir. Ooh. I know that some of you are doing that and doing that very well. We hear really good stories of that. I know even during the storm, the power outage, Ron and Lisa did a lot of that. I know even us helping Ben and Kristen during the power outage, all of us that did it, I'm not trying to brag on myself here, but all of us that helped Ben and Kristen move during the power outage, there is a way to find a need and meet it and just show up. You may not know, Nate and Brittany are moving very soon. Find a need and meet it. Find a way to love someone else and to care about them more than they care about you. Now, what Pastor John was dealing with at this point was where there were outsiders that were saying, y'all are different because they love each other. Do you know that an ethnically, educationally, economically blended church in the middle of Baltimore City is possible if we agape each other? If we love each other with God's kind of love, and when we do, people that don't know Jesus will say, y'all love each other, that's a miracle. You know what I'm saying? If we really love each other, outsiders will say, something's different about you. I asked Nate to come and lead us in our prayer and communion time, and so he's going to do that now, and I would really ask that you would respond to God that way. We'll close with this verse as Nate comes. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. From verse 23, we must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. We must believe in Jesus and love one another. Apply soap this week, okay? Study, observe, apply, and pray. Study, observe, apply, and pray. Next week, chapter 4. You don't want to miss the next exciting episode. Come on, Nate.
We're going to move into a time of communion first and then go to prayer. And just as, I mean, we heard a wonderful message, I want to...